So we are, maybe you know this, maybe you don't know, maybe this is important to you, maybe it means nothing to you. We are part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, part of a larger fellowship of churches around the world called the World Pentecostal Assemblies. And there's certain reasons why we have banded together as a group of churches, and a lot of it has to do with our doctrine, our teaching on the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I think that the heyday of the denominations has come and gone. Most people don't care about it, particularly non-Christians. They kind of lump us all together into one group for better or for worse. Like now I think the only people that care and or who call and say, are you a PAOC church, are people who are already a PAOC adherent. So we're glad to be part of that. But I want to tell you that I would say that for the majority of churches, regardless of what flavor and I don't like the term anymore because it's marred with too much baggage nowadays, but evangelical churches, you would find probably very little difference from one to the other, to the other, to the next, if you went on any given Sunday. And I think it's important for us, like Gordon Fee said, that a church's theology of the Holy Spirit and the church's experience of the Holy Spirit should be more closely linked together. Our theology of the Holy Spirit is really good and I think really biblical. Our Sunday to Sunday, day to day experiencing of that may not be nearly as close to it as it should be. So we want to talk a little bit about this over these four Sundays. As well, we are in this season between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. About 50 days or so, and after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared and he taught and he spent time with his disciples for about 40 days. And then he was taken up to heaven. But he told the folks, that you can read it in Acts, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait, stay here until the promise of my Father is fulfilled. And 10 days later, of course, we read the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But I know that the email said holy what? It's holy who. And that was my mistake. Holy who. Who is the Holy Spirit? Why do we call him holy? And, you know, probably the translators of the King James Version really did us a disservice because they chose a word that in their time was good, and our time is not so good. The Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Like, who wants to see a ghost? Most of us want to run away from a ghost. Or all we want to see of ghosts is Ghostbusters. But other than that, it's kind of scary and spooky. The Holy Ghost. But, you know, we're going to be reading here shortly a passage in John. But it's a word in Greek, parakletos, or the paraclete. And the translators have tried to come up with the best possible word. And there's been so many different options that they've come up with. The counselor. But now, sometimes that may carry, in our day and age, a more therapy picture of, you know, we're going off to our counselor and we need to go to counseling sometimes, and counselors can help us in so many ways, and the Holy Spirit does give us counsel, and there is a part of that which is kind of therapeutic. But again, the word may not quite be right. Others have used the word helper, somebody that comes to help us. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would help us in so many ways. Also the word intercessor. That's another way in which this term has been translated. The common one in many of our modern translations, the comforter. The comforter, which is again a good word, but it's a little misleading because we have the idea, you know, we all have comforters when we sit down to watch a movie. We pull the comforter over us when we go to bed and it keeps us nice and comfy. Or, you know, it's like you got a little scrape. Oh, come, let me comfort you. Let me kiss that boo-boo and it's going to go away. And there's a little bit of that is true about the Holy Spirit, but it's not quite correct. Another term that is used is an advocate. An advocate, somebody, I guess today we use a lot the word ombudsman. Somebody who speaks on your behalf to someone else, who represents you. And because of that, sometimes the term is used, the legal advocate. Somebody who would go to court to prove your innocence. Advisor, that's another word that this word paraclete has been translated into. Somebody who advises us. But again, that's a good word and a good picture. But an advisor is somebody we consult only when we have a need of, or when we're not quite sure what to do. That is not how the Holy Spirit is intended to function in our lives. It needs to be more than that. And again, the words ghost and spirit. So you can see that anytime that you read about the Holy Spirit, sometimes you will read it in one of these translations, that the Hebrew word, ruach, which means wind or energy or power, is something that, again, how the Holy Spirit manifests himself. And because of that, some people have chosen to refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, or as a force, or as an energy, or as a power. And while he is all of those things, he's not just that. So something we need to also take notice here is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, his ministry was very different than it is now in the age of the Spirit, after Pentecost. In the Old Testament, and you can read this, beginning with Joseph. Joseph is the first person in Genesis of whom we hear that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And in his case, it was so that he could do what? Remember? Interpret dreams. I think David and potentially Samuel, the prophet, are two of the very few individuals in all of the Old Testament on whom the Holy Spirit seems to have come and never have left. But for most people, in most occasions, read it in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit came upon certain people. The Holy Spirit did not come on everybody. He only came upon some select few people. And he only came upon them for a certain task. Remember Samson, that he destroys the Philistines in his last day as they're mocking him because he's disobeyed God, and he calls on God to empower him to do something, and the Spirit helps him. And then the Spirit is no longer on Samson. Samson, in fact, dies. And again, the Holy Spirit comes upon certain people for certain tasks, but only for a certain time. Remember the prayer of King David in Psalm 51 when he repents of his sins that he's committed against Bathsheba and her husband and against God. He says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Again, that is, we need to understand that in the concept of the Old Testament. But when everything changes after Pentecost, everything changes after Pentecost. You will remember, perhaps, that the prophet Joel had spoken hundreds of years before a prophecy that nobody knew when it was going to come. But it was always said that it would come on the day of the Lord. And in the Jewish mindset, the day of the Lord, it kind of has two things. When Jesus comes or when Messiah comes. But in their mind, Messiah was coming at the end of times. That's why it's often mentioned as the terrible and dreadful day of the Lord, because that's when God was going to come to wrap things up and make everything right and settle all scores. But in the New Testament, we get a different picture. But listen, in Joel chapter 2, this is a revolutionary text. I'm not preaching from it. I just want us to grab this text. It says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Again, all people, all people. You may want to underline all people. That would have been a shock to a lot of the Jews because they thought it was just for them. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Do you understand this? That sons and daughters, males and female, men and women would receive the Holy Spirit. Not just on the males. What a great idea. It's for everyone. "Your old men," and by implication, all women, "will dream dreams. And your young men and young women will see vision." Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, is not concerned about our age. You're never too old for the Holy Spirit to use you. And you're never too young. He says, "Even on my servants, both men and women." You didn't have to be wealthy. You didn't have to be a person of prominence. It's for rich and poor people. The Holy Spirit is for them too. "I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke." And he carries on these great things that are going to happen. Aren't you glad that the Spirit came? That we're not waiting for that day to happen? That it's already true even now? So that brings us to our text for today in John. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. We acknowledge that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle John to write his story of the gospel that we have here. And you reminded him of particular events that happened in particular words that Jesus used. And that we have today a record that is your record. It's your word. And it speaks to us today. So help us to listen to it with our full heart. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So John chapter 14. And some of it will continue in 16 as well. So remember that right now, in this setting that he's describing, Jesus and the disciples are still in the upper room. They've maybe just had the what we call now the Last Supper. Maybe they were about to have that. And he's speaking to them about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I read this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the word that the NIV translators chose. So that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Every single one of these words is powerful. But the advocate, again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that Jesus' words here, he has said, he will say that it is better for him to go back to the Father because then the Holy Spirit will come. So he says another. Now, John had two words that he could have used, and Jesus had two words that he couldn't use for another. But he chooses a very particular word that says another one just like me. You know, a few years ago, we were in Paris with my family, and we went to the Louvre, and we waited in line for a very long time to see one painting. You know what that painting is? The Mona Lisa. Famous. Perhaps the most famous painting in the world. Leonardo da Vinci painted this thing, and you know, it's a very small thing. And you walk, and you get as close as they will let you. And it's encased in this safety glass. And it's not very big. But you see, if Da Vinci had said, I'm going to paint another Mona Lisa, it would be very different than if I said, I'm going to paint another Mona Lisa. I am sure that, you know, that the curators of the museum in Paris would not say, Gil, this is amazing. Can we put it next to the original one? Why? Because, you know, as much as maybe I'd try my best, even if I was a good artist, it just would not be worthy of being called another Mona. But if the same painter that painted the first one did that, you could. They could put them side by side, and you probably couldn't even tell the difference. So Jesus is saying that this Holy Spirit, that this other comforter, another one that he's going to send, is very much like different somehow, but very much the same. Because Jesus is the first comforter. He's the first comforter. He's the first helper. He's the first advocate. He's the first advisor. He's the first one to come to us from God himself directly. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just say, you know what, I'm going to contract. I'm going to outsource this ministry and somebody else will help you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I'll pay the bill. But he sends us one more just like him. So this Paracletos, this Holy Spirit, is truly a person. He is not an it. He has emotions. He has intelligence. He has will. He has decision-making abilities. And we need to remember that. And that the Holy Spirit is to be obeyed, to be loved, to be adored. And these words that we use, or theologians like to use, is that the Holy Spirit is co-equal. That means he's the same. He's not lesser. And he's not more than God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is co-eternal. He didn't come into being at some point after creation or at some point later than the Father or later than the Son. He's always existed. This is why we read in Genesis 1 that God said, "Let us. Let us." He's also co-glorious. That means that he shares the same glory as the Father and as the Son, and he deserves to be worshipped as such. He doesn't have a little less or a little more. He has exactly the same. You know that in the early part of the church, they were gathering constantly to try to kind of put into text what the church believed, what Christianity was all about. And one of these documents that came out was called the Nicene Creed, because they met in a city called Nicaea, and that's where they gather, and they kind of put things into word, and they came up with what is referred to as the Nicene Creed. You can read it, you can find it online and stuff, but here's a portion of the latest version that existed, and it says, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets." You can see. Now, this version of the text actually created eventually, some centuries later, a split between the church. The Western church, which is primarily at that time was thought of until the Reformation, as the Roman Catholic Church, which sided a little bit on one side of the equation, and then the Eastern Church, or referred to often as the Orthodox Church, like the Ukrainian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, the Ethiopian Orthodox, the Egyptian Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, all of these, this other half of as it were, of Christianity, they did not agree 100% on this part of where they added that he proceeds from the Father and the Son, because the original Nicene Creed said that he proceeds from the Father alone. And yet, as you look at Scripture, it's true that Jesus is involved also in sending the Holy Spirit. So this is still a version that, again, that we can work with. Now, you see, this brings us again to this whole context of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not used in the Bible. I think you know that. But in the Old Testament, there's a bit of progressive revelation that there is God, a spirit, and even though the term is not being yet used, but Jesus also appears. But in the New Testament, that revelation becomes way fuller, complete in the sense of everything we need to know has already been revealed to us. I think that in eternity, we're going to discover more about Jesus and more about God, more about the Holy Spirit, more about the triune God. But it's not that in a way that will enhance our salvation. Everything we need to know for our salvation has been revealed. But the church had to wrestle with, how do we manage? How do we communicate this? How do we look at this? How do we understand this? That somehow there's one God, but in three persons. Mystery of mysteries. Really, a mystery. Mystery that we cannot understand fully. Listen to what J.I. Packer says. "The Old Testament consistently insists there is only one God." In fact, the very declaration that the Jews would make, it talks about there's only one God. This is why God says, "Do not worship other gods," because there's only one real God. So the Old Testament consistently insists that there's only one God, the self-revealed creator who must be worshipped exclusively. The New Testament agrees, but speaks of three personal agents, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together in the manner of a team to bring about salvation. The Holy Spirit God the Son and God the Father, all involved in creation. And we see some manifestations like we do at the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus, the Son, now has been revealed. Now John has says, this is the Messiah. This is the prophesied one. And as he baptizes him, he brings him out of the water. And there's a voice from heaven that says, this is God the Father. This is my Son, whom I love. In him I find great pleasure. And then it says that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. We see all three persons of the Holy Spirit here. Now, Jesus, of course, in the Great Commission says that we should make disciples, and we should baptize them in what? In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Again, all three persons present. Again, not three gods. One God. They manifest themselves as three different persons. And it's not like you're looking at different angles of the same thing. No, and no illustration will do it justice. No earthly illustration will do it justice. And J.I. Packer goes on to say that this does not explain the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, but at least it gives us a bit of a picture of how the Trinity is a biblical doctrine, because we see it again and again. Now, the Holy Spirit has been referred to, and rightly so perhaps, as the shy member of the Trinity. Why shy? Because his primary job is to point people to Jesus. His primary ministry is to remind us of the words of Jesus. His primary ministry is to convict us of sin. His primary ministry is to, again, be a seal, like a down payment, for what will eventually be reality for us in eternity. And so the Holy Spirit is a little bit correct. People are correct in saying that he's shy because he's like, no, look at Jesus. No, listen to what Jesus said. No, glorify Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't listen. It doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to the Spirit. It doesn't mean we don't glorify him. It's just that the Holy Spirit wants Jesus to be seen as preeminent by creation and by the church and by the world. He does his work, as it were, in the background, that people would come to know Jesus. Also, some people have said that the Holy Spirit is the neglected member of the Trinity. And that is true because, again, we do not talk as much about the Holy Spirit. We do not preach as much about the Holy Spirit. We don't read a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. You know, Devon Alliance Church, my friend Pastor Clay, last year, I think, or the year before, at some point, he did a series on the Holy Spirit. You know what the title was? We don't talk about him here. And in a lot of churches, we don't talk about him, about the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted us to spend some time during these four Sundays looking at who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. Somehow, having the Holy Spirit in and with us, and those are very important words, he's going to be in us and with us. You know, we often talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the word could also be translated with, in, or by. And the concept of baptism of the Holy Spirit, because John said that Jesus would come and that he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptism in the Spirit, with the Spirit, by the Spirit. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? That there isn't a single word to fully explain what the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does for us. But somehow Jesus said to his disciples, now think of you having young kids and you're going away somewhere and you're trying to tell them, no, you know, grandma's going to come. You're going to be far better off than you are with us, because grandma's not going to discipline you. Grandma's not going to, you know, make you keep your schedule. Grandma's going to feed you all things that we wouldn't feed you. So it's better that we go on holiday. You stay here with grandma. Most kids probably might cry. They might want you to stay. Then they'll be happy, you know, once grandma comes. But Jesus says to his disciples, it's better that I go back to my Father. Because when that happens, I will send the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, how could that be better? I mean, think about it. Think about it from the point of the disciples. They have learned to love Jesus, to know Jesus. They see how Jesus does all these miracles. They've enjoyed being his disciples. And now Jesus is saying, you know, it's been a good ride, folks, but I'm out of here. Ah, he says, but I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And they're like, the Holy who? The Holy what? Why? Jesus, we like you. Stay here. Let's hang out a little more. And Jesus says, no. No, I've got to go to the Father because that's actually better for you. Why? Because Jesus, prior to his ascension, was bound by physical laws where he could only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit, who's not bound by physical laws, he can be with you, with me. He was with me in Eastern Europe. He was with Glenn in Ontario. He's been with you here in Devon. And he's with all the believers all over the world. Isn't that cool? I heard of an illustration who said, well, think about it in the old days before there was cloud storage. You know, if you store something on the hard drive or your computer, you had to take that crazy thing with you wherever you went so that you have access to those files. But now you can put it on the cloud. You can log in from anywhere in the world. And there it is. I like that. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus, unlimited on the cloud. He's available to everyone, everywhere, anytime. I like that. I'm thankful for that. I am not concerned that, you know, I don't have enough room in my luggage to carry the Holy Spirit with me. Because wherever I go and I get there, guess what I discover? He's already there. He's already been at work long before I got there. So we need to be so thankful that Jesus said, okay, I'll send the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. My Father, I'm going to ask my Father, and my Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind that this the context of this comments by Jesus also happened in the context of saying, you will do greater works than I have. And anything you ask the Father in my name, according to my will, the Father is going to say yes. What a cool thing. Now, greater because there's many more of us than there was one Jesus. In that sense, greater. Greater in the sense that we are just pure human beings. You see, if Cole can dunk a basket on a regulation height basketball rim, we'd be like, wow, that's pretty cool. But if I was able to dunk the basketball, you would say, wow, that's amazing. Why? Well, because Cole's got, you know, a few inches on me. I'm all of 5'7" when I'm doing this. You'd be more amazed, wouldn't you? And this idea of greater works is because you and I are human beings. We do not have a dual nature like Jesus did. But when we depend on the Holy Spirit, when we walk with the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when he comes alongside of us, when he advises us, empowers us, gives us counsel, when he represents us, when he interprets us, when he intercedes for us, then we can do great works. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is busy doing the ministry that Jesus gave him to do through the church, through you and I. So what are we to do? Let's worship the Holy Spirit. Let's not be shy about worshiping the Holy Spirit. And yes, I know that some of our, you know, more evangelical friends have criticized some of our more Pentecostal charismatic friends because sometimes we've gone off the deep end. There's some truth to that. But if we worship the Holy Spirit in spirit and in truth, we cannot go off the deep end. Let's worship. He deserves our worship as much as Jesus does, as much as the Father does. The Holy Spirit deserves to be worshiped. You know, just go to Spotify or whatever music service you like and just type Holy Spirit. There's great songs about the Holy Spirit. Some old, some new. Just phenomenal songs. Like the one we sang today. I think, are we having a closing song? Yeah, we have a closing song as well about the Holy Spirit. So let's worship the Holy Spirit. There is nothing wrong to quote Benny Hinn's book title, good morning, Holy Spirit. That's not good morning to him because he doesn't sleep, but good morning for us because he's still with us. And we can say, Holy Spirit, today I'm available. I'm here. Use me. Use me. Holy Spirit, good morning. I'm here. I have a hard day coming up. I can't do this on my own, but I know you'll be with me. Thank you. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Get to know the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is a person, how do we get to know the Holy Spirit? By spending time with the Holy Spirit. By getting to know him. By speaking with him. By listening to him. By understanding better who he is. Who scripture claims that he is. I have a few books in my library. A very thick one by one of my favorite theologians. Gordon Fee. He used to teach at Regent College. God's Empowering Presence. I will be quoting more of his text next week. But that's what we need. We need God's empowering presence in our lives so that we can go about the life that Jesus called us to live. And so we worship the Holy Spirit. We get to know the Holy Spirit. And friends, let's not grieve or resist the Holy Spirit. The scripture warns us very strongly about not grieving the Holy Spirit. That we can say things and do things and have attitudes in our lives that grieve him. Now, it's not like the Holy Spirit's just moody and hypersensitive. No. But we forget that the Spirit of God is holy. 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 And because of that, when my life doesn't reflect that holiness, he grieves him. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit wants to do something in my life or say something in my life or directs me to do something and I resist him, it becomes easier to resist him the next time. So let's be mindful of that. Cole, come on up. Let me just remind ourselves. The Holy Spirit deserves to be worshipped with all of our hearts. And friends, we desperately need the Holy Spirit, don't we? Life is just too hard to try to live on our own strength and our own wisdom. And, you know, we talked about the Holy Spirit being an intercessor. I'm going to talk a little bit more down the road about that. But you know what I love? That many times when I come to the Father, I'm like, God, can you do this? God, I need this. God, this situation. God, this. God. The Holy Spirit says, what Gil really means is this. Oh, let me translate this for you. Gil's not asking for that thing because that's not really his need. He doesn't know it, but I know it. And his need is this. Aren't you glad that he does that for us? And yes, he's shy. He points everything to Jesus. But I think we honor the triune God when we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, help us to be people of the Spirit. Empower, led, corrected, sustained by your Holy Spirit. Help us not to neglect him, not to grieve him, not to resist him. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.